Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Day. This will be our third Easter together, and I gotta say, I'm not real thrilled about the fact that I'm not going to get to spend time together worshiping the way that we normally would, but I am grateful for technology. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have to record a message and to be able to worship hopefully at home with our families. But I do want you to know that I miss you, and I'm hoping that this will pass as quickly as possible so that we can get back together and worship together as the corporate body of the church. I do love that, and I miss you guys more than words can say. So I'm hoping that we can get back to that quickly. If you have your Bible handy, let's go ahead and open those up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 7 this morning. And I chose this passage because the last few weeks have been a crazy roller coaster ride of information and potential anxiety. And I'm hoping that each one of you are making sure to take the proper precautions to keep yourself safe and healthy. But I also don't want any of us to lose ourselves in, you know, the what if this happens and the what if that happens and all types of anxiety and fear. Because when life becomes chaotic, there are a lot of unknowns, and it's really easy to forget the promises that we've been given through our relationship with Christ. And so this morning, what I was hoping to do is to just remind you of the hope that we have in Jesus. And the passage this morning, I think, points to that hope. In 1 Peter, Peter's talking to a persecuted church about a living hope that's going to be given through the resurrection of Jesus. And that hope comes from the mercy of God, and it ends up leading us into an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. And with what we're experiencing right now with the coronavirus and the negative impact that the whole pandemic is having it on our world, it's not a one-to-one correlation with the suffering that the church would have been experiencing in Peter's day, but the hope that we have in Jesus is the same no matter what hardship we're facing. The promises that helped the early church endure their struggles are the exact same promises that we are given today, and those promises lead to hope. And it's that hope that I want to remind you of as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning. And so let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Father, I am grateful for the opportunity to come before you this morning to celebrate Easter and to understand what Easter represents. Through the resurrection of Christ, we see many different things. We see the conquering of sin. We see the conquering of death. We see the payment in full for what we owed you because of our rebellion against you. And Lord, I'm grateful that in Christ we have the opportunity to restore that relationship with you. And God, I ask that the Spirit would move in the hearts of the church, the capital C church, church of across all space and time. I pray that our appreciation would grow deeper, especially given everything that's going on right now, for what has been done for us in Christ. And as the gospel is proclaimed across the nation today, Lord, I pray that hearts would change. I pray that there would be people who are attentive now in ways that they've never been attentive before because of the uncertainty that's going on, or people looking for hope and looking for security. Lord, and I pray that that would mean that there are dead hearts that are coming alive, and that many people would hear your gospel and that would put their faith in Jesus even now, as all this stuff is going on in our world. Lord, help the church see the needs that have been sovereignly placed around us. I pray that we would be a source of compassion during a difficult time. I pray that we would be steadiness in the chaos, and that through all of this, we would show the evidence of your love, and that we would pour that love out as people need it all around us right now. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. Amen. Now, please follow along with me as I read our passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we see Peter opening up his letter to an exiled and persecuted church. And the first thing that he talks about coming out of the gate is focusing on the best news that any of those believers have ever received. And he opens up by saying, look, church, God is awesome. God is merciful. And he has given us new life in Christ. And in that, it doesn't matter what that church is dealing with at that time. Nothing that they are wrestling with can diminish the importance of those points about God in the opening of this book. Sometimes, as believers, when times are difficult for us, we can forget ourselves. We can think that God is not living up to his end of some bargain that we made for him with him. And for whatever reason, we think that God owes us something. And so when hardship comes, it can make us lash out at God in anger because he's not meeting our expectations. You can take a quick look through the Psalms and find evidences of that, as some of the psalmists are in rough places and they cry out to God, where are you? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? And it's as though they expect, and it's as though we expect, hardship not to be a part of a world that is broken by sin. But yet the truth is that as sinners, we deserve every ounce of hardship that we experience. And on top of that, we deserve the judgment and condemnation of a holy and righteous God at the same time. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve separation from God for eternity. But this church didn't get that. Instead, the church received mercy. Instead of writing off the church as a lost cause, which God would have been in, he would have every right to do that. Instead of scratching it out and starting completely over again, God the Father, once Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he made a plan to send a Savior to die for his people. And so God the Father sent God the Son into creation as a man so that he could live perfectly in our stead. And so Jesus comes to earth, takes on flesh, goes through all the things that we go through. He experiences hunger. He experiences thirst. He experiences exhaustion. He experiences betrayal and heartache. He experiences loss as friends die, people like Lazarus. And he was tempted to sin in the same way that you and I are tempted to sin. And yet he stood firm against that temptation when we so readily give in to those sinful desires that pursue us all the time. And after living a perfect life, Jesus then experiences the betrayal of a friend. And after being betrayed, he's abandoned by the rest of his friends. And he goes through mock trials where people lie about what he's done, and they put him up before the Roman government so that they will kill him because the Jews couldn't do it. And through this process, Jesus goes to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And there on the cross, God the Father pours out his wrath on Jesus so that for the first time in eternity, the Father and the Son were no longer in relationship with one another. And in this process, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason why the Father had forsaken the Son in that moment was because he was in the process of bearing the penalty for our sin. With our sin placed on his shoulders, Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And after the payment that was due for our sin, after that was settled, Jesus gave up his life, dying the death that we deserve. But praise be to God, he did not stay dead. 3 days later, on Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead and he vacated the tomb. And in the process of that, he conquered sin and he conquered death forever for those who would repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. This is what Peter is praising God for, even in the face of persecution. And this is what we should be praising God for, even in the face of uncertainty due to a pandemic. We have new life in Christ. And no matter what is happening in our life, we now have a living hope that stands on promises so firm, nothing should be able to shake our trust in it. And Peter refers to one of those promises in verse 4, where he talks about the new life bringing us into an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for the church. And I love the words that he uses to describe our heavenly inheritance. He uses three words there in verse 4. He uses the word imperishable, he uses the word undefiled, and he uses the word unfading. The inheritance that we get to look forward to is not like any inheritance that we might receive here in this world. In fact, the inheritance is not like anything that exists here in this world, because everything about this world is perishable. And if there's anything that has been made painfully clear by all that has gone on in the world in the last few months, is that everything here has an expiration date. Here in the U.S., we had a booming economy and extremely low unemployment rates 1 month ago. And the next month, we have a ton of people who are losing their jobs and businesses are closing because of a virus. That's all it took. We now have stimulus checks being sent out in an attempt to plug the tub as the U.S. economy has started to go down the drain. I mean, it went from the best that it has been in a while to the government going, oh no, we better do something fast because this thing's going to bottom out if we don't. That is a perishable economy. And no matter what else you might hold up to the word imperishable in this life, nothing is going to measure up. Everything in this life, given the right circumstances, can be taken away from us. It can be something that might break. It can be something that might be stolen. It might be something that dies. I mean, it can be any of these circumstances, but nothing else in this life can measure up to the word imperishable the way that this inheritance that we have been promised can. That inheritance is imperishable. It will never go away. And the other words that he uses there are undefiled and unfading. Nothing will ever make the inheritance impure or cause it to lose its beauty and its splendor. Our inheritance will never be touched by death. It will never be stained by evil, and it will never fade with time, because verse 5 says that God is guarding over all of this until it is revealed to us. And it will be revealed to us either when we die or when Christ returns to restore creation to what it was always meant to be. And in that moment, we will have full acquirement of the inheritance that we've been given. And this is why we are to live with hope. Peter says in verse 6 that the church should rejoice in their salvation and the promise of the inheritance that's coming. God's mercy has been given to us because of the resurrection of Jesus. We have gotten something that we didn't deserve, which was grace, and we didn't get something that we do deserve, which was mercy, because Christ took all that we owed. And if we have truly put our faith in Him, there's nothing that can take that away. Nothing can remove from us the love of God. Paul makes that clear in Romans 8, 31 to 39. He says there, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's nothing that can take away our relationship with Christ. And in that, there is nothing that can take away the inheritance that comes from being restored in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And with that in mind, nothing should be able to steal the joy that we have in Christ. Even the difficulties that we face in this life. And Lord knows, I am well aware that there are many difficulties that we face in this life. And I don't say that lightly. But if we have these promises, while our happiness might be suspect from time to time, whether it comes quickly and then goes quickly, our joy should last forever. Peter, not knowing the duration of the church's suffering, in this passage says in verse 6 that these trials are going to be short. Now, I ask you, how can he say that? He can't know how long the church is going to be persecuted. And if we tried to apply these verses to our lives today, we can't have any idea how long our current circumstances are going to impact our lives. So, with that in mind, how can Peter possibly call the time of our trials short? Well, Peter knows that any struggles that the believer in Christ is currently suffering are eventually going to end. They're either going to end because they just run out, or they might end through our death, or they might end through the return of Christ. But eventually, they will end. And when you compare something that has a beginning and an end with eternity, which is where the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance remains for us, the thing with the ending is always going to be considered short. It just can't measure up to something that has no end. So he says to rejoice in the suffering because it is going to be short and because it is refining our faith and it's proving our character. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to agree with Peter on this. He says in James 1, verses 2 through 4, that we should consider it a great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And so Peter and James both are telling us that we are being tested by the trials that we face in this life. And as we are being tested, we are being strengthened. And as we are being strengthened, we are growing in endurance. And as we grow in endurance, it's leading to a maturity in our faith. And each one of these trials molds us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. All of these hard times act like sandpaper, smoothing out the rough edges of our life, and they point to the sinful tendencies that we have. Right? Whenever we feel pressure, it tends to cause whatever's inside of us to come out. Just like if you were squeezing a tube of toothpaste, it causes whatever is inside to come out. And so we get to see through these trials exactly what's inside. And then we can, by the Spirit of God, root out the sin that we have there. And so my hope this morning, church, is that no matter how this last month has played out for you, I am urging you to remember the promises that we have in Christ, that we have been assured in His resurrection. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have been brought peace with God. The resurrection of Christ assures us that there will be an inheritance waiting for us that will make all the troubles of this life seem small and paltry by comparison. And so, let us rejoice in these truths as we worship the Lord this Easter morning. Let us remember the importance of this day. And even though we can't be together the way that I would like for us to be, I pray that it doesn't diminish the value of this day for you and for anyone else that may be experiencing this all across the nation today. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father, I am grateful for the cross of Christ. While I wish that I was not the type of person that needed the cross, I know that I am. And God, I pray that I never lose sight of the fact that Jesus gave up everything so that you and I could be restored in our relationship. And I pray that that fact sinks into the heart and mind of every single person listening to this message today. Lord, it's amazing the lengths that you are willing to go to reconcile with your people. And I pray that the Spirit would be convicting hearts and changing lives as people realize how much they need you. Lord, help us to remember the promises that Peter has pointed out in this passage, that you have restored our relationship through the resurrection of Jesus. And because of that restored relationship, we have an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance awaiting on us. And Lord, I pray that we would live that way. I pray that we would live open-handed in all that you have given us. And Lord, that we would be mindful that all the blessings that we have coming are going to be bigger and better than all the struggles that we have in this life. Help us to remember that. Help us to love, honor, and glorify you well. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen.